Would ask that you turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of 1 Samuel, which probably isn't a surprise for almost everybody in here, considering the fact that in our Sunday morning worship services, we have embarked on a series of studies in the life of Hannah, which is just another way of saying 1 Samuel chapter 1 and most of 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is now our third study, and we've made our way through the first 11 verses. And this morning, our focus will be on verses 12 through 18. 12 through 18. Before I read these verses, though, let me share with you something from church history. There was a pastor who had someone who was a constant worrier visit him one day. Now, I'm sure he had someone who was a constant worrier visit him many days. How many of us don't struggle with that? But he had someone who was a constant worrier visit him one day. After listening a while, the pastor replied in this very succinct way, "My advice to you is to put all your troubles in a sack, take them to the Lord, and leave them there." And some of you, even me saying those words, might be saying, "Wait a minute, that sounds like a song that I know, a hymn that I know." Well, it is that pastor who then went on to write the hymn that had this chorus: "Leave it there. Leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely bring you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." Now, it's possible as that pastor wrote that hymn that Psalm 55:22 was on his mind. Those words might have inspired the hymn. Those words read, the psalmist writes, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." Well, this morning, the Word of God sets before us a woman who essentially did just that. She took her burden to the Lord and left it there. And we will also learn how to take our burden to the Lord and leave it there. But the point of the sermon, you'll see, is not simply how we can be relieved of our burdens, but that the way the Lord advances his kingdom is not by his people bearing their own burdens. That's not the way the Lord operates. That's not the way it works. No, the Lord advances his kingdom by taking upon himself the burdens of his people and relieving his servants who are engaged in his work, that the glory and the honor might go to him and might belong to him. Well, follow with me. I'm actually going to read the first 18 verses of 1 Samuel chapter 1. This is the holy, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God, which lives and abides forever. Take heed how you hear. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. He had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously, to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, that I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head.' As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Amen. It's for the reading of God's holy and inspired, wonderful word. Well, if you have your outline in front of you, you know that we're going to be studying this passage under a couple of points. The first point being a little bit of a reflection and summary of the past, but the first point is Hannah's burden. First point is Hannah's burden. And again, by way of reminder, Hannah's situation is this. She has a barren womb. And she has a bitter rival. And these two things, one of them on its own would have been difficult to deal with. Both of them combined make life extremely miserable. Now, Hannah was someone who loved, feared, and served God. And we need to understand this. In the narrative up until now, it might not be super clear, but as the narrative goes on, especially in Hannah's song, we're made to understand that Hannah and Peninnah are two very different people. Hannah is someone who loves, fears, and serves God, and Peninnah is not. Peninnah is someone who persecutes, you could say, the people of God. Peninnah is someone who opposes and lifts herself up against the people of God. And so this is a formidable foe in the house, living right with Hannah day by day. And this creates a grievous burden that Hannah bears, you could say, hour by hour in her life. And this had gone on for many years. That's Hannah's situation. Then we have Hannah's sorrow. And we learned about the extremity of her sorrow. This burden was so great, it was wringing from her tears and sighs and vexation of spirit. And so we have, in verses 1 through 11, it speaks of Hannah weeping. But not just weeping, weeping in anguish. The type of weeping where you might have looked at her and thought, this person looks hopeless. What tragedy has she just experienced? What despair of soul does she find herself in? And it resulted in her also not just weeping, but not eating. I mean, so great was her agony and grief that even the very essentials of living were, for Hannah, something secondary. Something she was willing to put aside because her mind and her heart were so dominated by this burden that she was bearing. Hannah herself responds. We learn that she was praying in bitterness of soul. Bitterness of soul. This was distasteful. This whole situation, something that weighed on her. Hannah describes when she speaks to Eli later on in verse 15 exactly the point where she was brought to. Her own words. Hannah, in your own words, describe to us how you feel. And this can be important sometimes as a side note. We can impose upon people how we think they feel, right? But Hannah, how do you feel, Hannah, right now? What's going on in your heart? Eli thought something was going on. He was wrong. Hannah now explains. In verse 15, in the New King James, she describes herself as having a sorrowful spirit. In the ESV, it's referred to as a troubled spirit. Right? This is something going on in the depths of her being. This isn't just something outside of her. No, in her heart of heart, in her soul of souls. Trouble. In verse 16, in the New King James, it speaks of her abundant complaint and abundant grief. In the ESV, it speaks of great anxiety and vexation. Right, these are her words. I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. I mean, she just did not have rest in her heart. There was unease. Something, and we mentioned this the other week, something had to be done. She was coming to a breaking point. We could put it in this way, and we use this imagery often, don't we? She was bearing a burden. Now, burdens come in many sizes. This was a burden that was almost crushing her. I wonder if you could even see it in the way she walked. Now, you've seen this in people, haven't you? Where you can just tell by the way they carry themselves, the slump of the shoulders maybe, the slight hunch that they have, the slow gait, the shuffle of the feet, the downcast glance. They're sad. They're burdened. They're sorrowful. I remember the first time I went hiking on the Appalachian Trail. Many of you know that I go each year, almost every year, hiking on the Appalachian Trail. In my early years, it was without my boys. Although now, in my latter years, I'm becoming more and more of the person who looks like they're carrying a bigger burden. But the first time I went, I had no clue what I was doing. Absolutely no clue. And my pack was probably 3 times heavier than it needed to be. That might be a little bit of an exaggeration, but I'm telling you, I was in very good shape right out of college, and I could barely carry it. So it was at least twice as heavy as it should have been. And I was actually hiking with someone who, the grandson of Ann and Tony Volo, who I didn't even know Ann and Tony at the time, but it was their grandson, a guy named Paul Grasso, who I had known growing up, and we went on this hike together. We were going Delaware Water Gap up the hill. And I'm telling you, after 15 minutes, I was hiking completely hunched over, just carrying that sack on my back. And it probably looked like it was 3 times my size. So I know what it means to literally, physically carry a burden. But have that picture in your mind, a hiker traveling up a mountain, barely able to take one step in front of another. And trust me, again, I was in good shape when I graduated college. I collapsed at the top of the mountain. And I was hunched over. I mean, the only way I could carry that was by hunching over probably about this far. Paul and I, the only way we'd get the packs on each other, one of us would sit down, the other person would get behind them and, like, lift it on. I mean, I've learned a lot since then. But the point is that that type of burden wears on you. Every step you take with that burden, more weary, more tiring, more draining. You get to the point, can I take one more step? This is the burden that Hannah was bearing, an emotional, psychological burden. Could it be that there are those in here who have a burden? Family discord, that will weigh on you. Conflict with a spouse. They're right in the same house with you, in the same bed with you. Conflict with a spouse, that's a burden. Unsaved children. There are few burdens that are larger for a parent than the burden of an unsaved child. Financial difficulties. Many of you, I know, many of you have struggled with financial difficulties. And they hound you. It seems like you wake up in the morning, you're thinking about finances. You go to bed at night, and you're thinking about finances. This can be a burden. Trials on the job. We prayed for a brother this past Wednesday. I wasn't here, but I know it was in the requests, who was having trials on the job. There can be people on the job who are just evil people, obnoxious people, and they're your boss, and they make your life miserable. But you need the job, and you feel like you're trapped. Unfaithful friends, the unknown future, a degenerating body. These are all burdens. And how many of you, you can even picture it in your mind, you're carrying this on your back, this burden of trouble and of grief and anxiety and stress in your life? Maybe something I didn't mention. It could be a small burden or it could be a great burden. In some way or another, it's weighing you down, though. Maybe it's like Hannah, even causing you tears and great sorrow. One of the ways that when I took a class on counseling, that they said to get at the heart of people's issues and figure out what burdens they're bearing is say this: what's been taking up your thoughts? What's dominating your thoughts right now? What have you been worrying about? The things you worry about are the things you care about, the things that are distracting you. What complaints are you ready to bring before God? What do you find yourself carrying around everywhere you go? Even, like Hannah, you're bringing it to the temple. as it were, you're bringing it to the house of God for worship. You might have walked into this building and you had these thoughts in your mind, on your heart, these troubles and these anxieties and these difficulties. Maybe like Hannah, you have a burden you are bearing. Well, that brings us to point number two, Hannah's relief. Hannah's relief. So point number one was Hannah's burden. Point number two, Hannah's relief. We see the fact of her relief in the second half of verse 18. It says this, "Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad." And this just says, something happened and Hannah's walking away and she's relieved of her burden. Her outward characteristics point to an inward change. Now she's eating. Now she's not crying. Her face was no longer sad. Now, it doesn't say that she was happy, although maybe it means that. You know, sometimes we say things in the negative and we're implying the positive. It's very possible, I think, that you would have seen there was a brightness about her face. She walked in with a cloud and she walked out with brightness. But there was something in her visage, something about her countenance. You would have known she's a different person when she walked out. Her face does not reflect bitterness of soul and anguish. She's eating and she's not crying. It reminded me of the situation where King David, remember the child that he had with Bathsheba, the first child. The prophet came and said, the child's going to die. David was not eating and was weeping. But then his servants noticed a stark change after the child died, that now you're eating and not weeping. Well, that's what happened to Hannah. She went from not eating and weeping to eating and not weeping. All you had to do was look at her and you knew something was different. It was that clear and that abundant. We don't need, the people in Hannah's day wouldn't have needed supernatural revelation to figure out something special happened in the temple. Something special happened when she prayed. What was it? Well, this relief is really incredible in its nature. I mean, the change is dramatic. The change is quick. Now, I'm not saying that what I mean by that is not that she spent 3 minutes in the temple. But she walks in one door, as it were, sad, and walks out the other door, not sad. And you'd be like, is this the same person? Did her twin walk out? Like, what just happened? This is incredible how quick this change was. Now, the first point of application I'm going to make is to point out that this demonstrates that such relief is possible. How many of us, we almost consign ourselves to misery as though God cannot deliver us in an instant. And here's a woman who was delivered in an instant. We can be skeptical that such change can actually occur in our hearts. I go, no, there's so much here that it's going to take God a long time to get through it all. Well, maybe if that's his will. But Hannah, year by year, how many years had this built up in her heart? And God, it's like, just gone. How long had Hannah suffered under this burden? This demonstrates that such relief, such speedy relief is possible, and we should not doubt. Now, but let's look not only to the fact of her relief, but the reason for her relief. The reason for her relief. And the reason, in one sense, for her relief was her prayer. Right? It's not as though, wow, like nothing happened and she just feels better. It was indigestion or something, right? There's a spiritual warfare that was going on. Now, this prayer, what's amazing about this prayer, it's not even an audible prayer. She didn't go in there and beat her breast and crying out and, God, do this. And everybody in the temple said, whoa, what a spiritual woman. And surely God must hear this prayer. I mean, it's not even an audible prayer. Right? We read about that in verse 13. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Now, of course, what does that mean? Her voice was not heard by man. But the cry of her heart, the anguish of her heart was heard by God. And this is, of course, a testimony to the greatness of our God. The words don't need to be audible for God to hear them. And how many times are we praying and It's almost like, Lord, it's better for you to just read my heart now. I can't even put it into words exactly what I'm feeling. God can hear that. Now, Hannah was using words, but it was the anguish of her heart, and God heard them, and God answered. Now, how did Hannah describe her prayer? This is not a, and I mean this, you know, the way the Catholics would do it. It's not like a Hail Mary type of prayer. I'm just going through the ritual, just praying something that my mom taught me to pray. In verse 15, she describes her prayer as pouring out her soul before the Lord. Wow. Now, that's a description of prayer. Pouring out her soul before the Lord. This is a complete emptying of her soul before God. A lot was in there. Have you ever heard, had someone come and unburden themselves on you, and you're like, whoa, you feel like you just got overwhelmed. Like, this stuff's been piling up in that person's life for weeks and months and years. That's what was happening to Hannah. I mean, who knows what was coming out, right, except God in this situation. We're going to meditate upon that in a minute. But, I mean, you can't pour out nothing. When she says, I poured out my soul, the implication is it was full, and I went and I just dumped it. She bared in her, when she indicates that she poured out her soul to God, she's saying that she's bearing her innermost thoughts and feelings. This is her soul. She's not hiding from God. She's ripping apart her breast open and saying, Lord, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at my anguish. Look at my real true grief. This is total honesty and transparency before God. Now, how might this have sounded? Right? She no doubt would have recounted the length of her trial. Lord, for years and years and years, I've been suffering under Peninnah's torturous persecution. Lord, for years and years and years, all I wanted to do was be a mother. Then you gave me a husband, and we've been trying to have children for years and years and years. And how many times have I prayed? How many times have I, even in the past, poured out my soul to you? Lord, you know the anguish of my soul. You know how difficult it's been. You know the temptation I've had to doubt you and not trust you and to reject you. You know, Lord, how I've cast myself upon you time and again. I mean, this had all been and much more involved in Hannah pouring out her soul before the Lord. And I mean, for those of you who have engaged in this type of prayer, you know exactly what Hannah was doing. Now, let me ask you, how would you describe your prayers? Are they full of emotion or are they emotionless? Are they honest prayers? Does God get the sense when you pray to him, you know what? Amos is telling me what he really feels like right now, what he's really struggling with, what his most earnest and deep down desires are. Or is God saying, Amos is just giving me religious ditties. He's making his prayer sound good, but that's not really what he's thinking in his heart. Are you transparent? Do you pour out your soul? Psalm 62, verse 7 and 8 says this, in God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Well, how did this happen? How can she be relieved of her burden like that? And that's what we want to meditate upon now for a couple minutes. How did this all happen? Where Hannah prays, pours out her soul, and then is relieved of her burden. Well, the passage, you don't have to turn there, I'm going to quote it. It's one of the most beloved passages of Scripture. Maybe you're thinking about this already. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. It's one of those verses that has brought such comfort to the people of God when they've had a burden that they've needed to cast upon God. Now, in that context, Peter is writing to saints who had been suffering because God had ordained that they would suffer. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19, Peter writes, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, in other words, it's God's will that you're suffering, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, of course, when you are suffering, even if it's according to God's will, those types of situations and circumstances can create what we could call care or anxiety, a certain type of stress. This is what trials naturally have a tendency to do to us, especially when you consider that Peter refers to it in verse 12 of chapter 4 as a fiery trial. Meaning, you're going through hard times, painful times. Now, that situation in Peter's day was just like Hannah's, both in terms of it being ordained by God and in terms of it causing stress and creating a burden. And Peter is reminding the scattered Jews, first of all, of their duty. You need to humble yourself. Submit to God's will for your life. God's will is that you suffer under this trial. And that's what Hannah would have been called to do. Hannah, God has laid this burden on you. This trial of being barren, this trial of being exposed to the persecution of Peninnah. You have to submit to that. You have to obey God in the midst of that. But secondly, Peter is reminding the scattered Jews of their future blessing. In other words, this is not going to go on forever. This trial that you're under, this difficulty that you're experiencing, this is not the forever situation you will find yourself in. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And it's very interesting as we go on in 1 Samuel. This is one of the themes of Hannah's song, how God exalted her. And he humbles the proud and exalts the righteous. And so maybe Hannah had this in her mind. I'm dealing with this under this burden, but in due time, God will exalt his people. But Peter finally reminds the scattered Jews of their present recourse. It's not as though you say, well, okay, I just got to suffer. Can't do anything about it. Can't do anything in the midst of it. I just got to buckle down and deal with it. No, Peter says at the end of his verse, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you. Peter says this is your present recourse. In the midst of your perplexing, severe, fiery trial, cast your care on him because he cares for you. It's not as though you can't do anything. This is something that you can do. You may not be able to change the facts of your circumstances, but you can certainly change the looks of your circumstances. You can rid yourself of your burden of care by casting your cares upon the Lord. And this is what Hannah did. In the words of the hymn, she took her burden to the Lord and she left it there. And now things look totally different. What do I mean by that? Hannah's circumstances had not changed. She's still barren, and she still has a bitter rival. Hannah's circumstances had not changed. Hannah didn't wait to have a happy countenance. She didn't wait to have a happy countenance in the sense that she waited until she was pregnant. Well, I'll be happy. I'll have the smile on my face when I'm pregnant. No, she had been relieved of her burden even now, when her circumstances are no different from what they had been when she entered the temple. The only difference is on Hannah's outlook towards them and the fact that she had committed these things finally to the Lord and in a climactic way to the Lord. Now things look totally different. Now this is huge because honestly when it comes to our trials, the stress and anxiety, that's the real problem anyway. It doesn't matter that the facts of the circumstances don't change. The real problem is the stress and distress. Right? The real problem wasn't the barrenness. The real problem was not the bitter rival. If they were the real problem, she wouldn't have been relieved when she left. And I don't believe that Hannah was in any way assured of receiving a male child. Now, we do have Eli's words, but Eli's words are more of a prayer, you could say. Or a hope, an expression of hope. Right? He says in verse 17, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made of him. I don't think Hannah would have took this as, well, Eli said it, now I know I'm going to get it. I don't think that's how this should be read. What mattered to Hannah most and what led her to pray was the fact that she believed that God really cared for her. She really believed that. That God really cared for her. And my dear friends and brethren, it is our practical theology that will help us in our times of distress. Do you or do you not have a God that cares for you? That's a simple question. Not is there a God who cares for his people, but do you or do you not have a God who cares for you? That where If you go and unburden yourself to him, he actually will care about you. And it is your practical application of your understanding of God and his relationship to you that will sustain you and help you in your times of trial. Now, Hannah trusted God. She believed God. She had confidence in God when she prayed. Let me illustrate it this way. I know this will be a little bit humorous, but this is drawn out of the fact that I've listened to a couple true crime podcasts recently. Have you ever committed a crime and you needed to dispose of the evidence? Don't raise your hand. Right? Now you just put yourself in the situation. Hopefully you're putting yourself in the situation. Right? You're nervous. Like, what do I do with this gun? I got to get rid of this gun. I got to get rid of the knife. I got to get rid of the bloody towel. Right? I got to get rid of the evidence. You're extremely nervous. You're in great distress. You cannot. And let's say for some reason you are under surveillance. You can't do it yourself. You need to rely on somebody else. You dare not. You dare not trust this job to just anyone. If you did, would you be relieved of your distress? If you entrusted such a job of getting rid of this evidence to just anyone, this burden that you had of getting rid of this evidence to just anyone, and said, well, it's my cousin so-and-so who nobody can trust, who always is, you know, turns his back on his friends, who's unreliable, are you going to have any comfort as maybe you're waiting in the holding cell while the police are trying to get evidence? Not at all. You're thinking to yourself, how is he going to mess it up? Or how is she going to mess it up? You wouldn't have any because you would have had no assurance that your problem would actually be taken care of. But there are times when criminals, they really sincerely trust the person that they committed the evidence to. And they know, I'm not getting caught because my friend took care of the evidence and buried it. Although maybe deep down inside, there's always a little twinge of, be sure your sins will find you out in them, right? Hannah walked into the temple. She had something that was giving her anxiety. She committed it to God. And it was her understanding of the character of God that enabled her to walk out without a care. She believed this is a God who is able to take care of the situation and who has a heart for me and who will take care of it. It was her theology. She believed in God's power and his heart for her. He's not going to be unfaithful to me. He's not going to leave me hanging here. He's not going to neglect me. He's not going to turn me aside. I'm his child. He sees me in my need and he cares for me. And my dear friend and brethren, this is what you need to do. You, like Hannah, you need to cast your care upon the Lord. God in his providence has placed you in a certain set of circumstances and you have a burden. And you need to submit to his will, but that does not mean that you don't have any recourse. No, you need to be casting your care upon him. Take your burden of anxiety and stress and go to the Lord and leave it there. Remembering, the problem's not primarily my circumstances. The problem is my outlook upon them, my reaction to them. Pour out, completely empty your soul to God and give him your troubles, believing in his heart for you. That he cares for you. One author says this, our Lord can handle our tears. It won't make him nervous or ill at ease if you unload your distress at his feet. I know there have been times where, not so much recently, but someone comes into your presence and they're just a bawling mess and you're like, I don't even know what to do with this. I don't even know where to go here. I don't even know what to tell them, how to handle the situation. That's not God. I mean, Hannah walked into that temple, and she was an emotional wreck. She was crying, not eating. I mean, if you were a counselor, you would have said, okay, this is going to take a number of sessions to get through. But God's unfazed. God's not perplexed, overwhelmed, or intimidated by your griefs and your burdens or by my griefs and my burdens. And you see how effortlessly and how easily he lifted those burdens off of Hannah. I mean, it was just with no effort at all. And like Hannah, we need to remember that God cares for us. Verses like this: are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What he means is, in God's eyes, you're of more value. This isn't, right? Jesus is saying this, not just, oh, like, people think you're of more value. No, God thinks you're of more value. This is his heart for you. He has an eye towards you and a heart for you. Then you have Jesus, I am the good shepherd. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What does the shepherd not want to do for the good of his sheep? The good shepherd isn't feasting himself on the sheep, using the sheep for his own ends, abusing them. No, here you are, a distressed, persecuted, burdened, maybe wayward sheep. The good shepherd goes and finds you, and he bears you in his arms, and he carries you back. He makes you his burden. We sang it in the hymn, that his heart towards us is more tender than any mother's and more devoted than any father's. I wonder if any of us think that, have this thought of God, that somehow maybe it's my mother or my sister or my spouse, they care more about me. I can go and speak to them and I can really get sympathy from them, but not from God. That's not true. No earthly mother loves like thee. No earthly father loves like thee. No mother half so mild. His heart towards you is more tender than any mother's and more devoted than any father's. Hannah would not have walked out of there the way she did if she thought, you know, God can't really know what mood he's in. We need to remember, lastly, it's not always easy doing this. Right? Consider Hannah's situation. She walks into the temple. It's like, oh, the temple of God. Tabernacle. Get my church history right. Israel history right. The tabernacle. She walks into it. What a peaceful, serene setting, maybe. In a religious house. It's just her and God, right? In her mind, at least, right? I'm not saying nobody else is there, but there. She's going to do business with God, her and God. She has a focused mind and a focused heart. And out of nowhere, Eli comes and starts accusing her. I mean, you definitely get the sense that Eli interrupted her here. She's going through these things, gesticulating the way she was. Whether there was any kind of sound, you know, not audible words, but mumbling or just the moving of the lips, right? Eli sees her. And the fact, dude, this is the thing, the fact that Eli thinks this shows that there probably had been this type of situation in the past in the temple. It shows the religious state of Israel at this time. I mean, what pastor would jump to this conclusion first? There's somebody in the church who's moving with their head bowed. They seem to be really concerned and agitated. Oh, they must be drunk. But knowing Israel's religious situation that day, Eli probably dealt with this more than once. But here he is. He interrupts her out of nowhere, and he questions her character, right? Follow with me as I read verses 12 to 14. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. All right, I mean, this isn't like some scrub kid who walks through and is like being disrespectful. It's the high priest. Right? I mean, this is the priest of Israel questioning her character. He's the judge of Israel questioning her character. I mean, if there's one person in Israel that you'd want to think highly of you, it's probably the priest and the judge at that time. And she's questioned vehemently. I mean, he doesn't say, excuse me, ma'am, are you okay? Have you had too much to drink? I mean, he goes right at it. Put your wine away from you. I mean, how this would have interrupted her, shaken her, made her think, oh, here I am again. I can't even go to the temple, right? But she has to overcome all this. It's hard. And you're going to have obstacles when you go to cast your burden before the Lord. You're going to have obstacles that you need to overcome. It's not like this is easy. You always face things. This had the potential to really rattle her. You will always face things that will oppose you in leaving your burden with the Lord. We come to our last point this morning, and that's Hannah's role. Hannah's role. You see, because I'm not content walking away from this narrative and saying, well, this is a nice story about how we can be unburdened. It is, but that's not the end goal. That's not the main reason this passage is in the Word of God. That is a big lesson. That's why we spent some time on it. But this story is part of a larger narrative. It's the narrative that's contained here. And you always ask yourself the question, why is God putting the story in the Bible? Why this historical setting? Why couldn't he just jump, as it were, to chapter 2, in the middle of chapter 2? You know, there was a man named Elkanah who had a wife, and she had a son named Samuel. Okay, now let's get on with the Samuel narrative. This story is part of a larger narrative, the narrative of the salvation of mankind by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And every Old Testament saint played a role in that narrative. But the people who are about to come on the scene, people like King David, would be monumental in God's plan and purposes. But before David came on the scene, the Lord was going to bring a prophet, the prophet Samuel. And Samuel was going to be the start of a new era in Israel. And this is recognized by Peter and Stephen in the book of Acts. You don't have to turn there. I mean, you can if you want, but I'm going to be reading these relatively quickly. Both Peter and Stephen point to Samuel as a decisive person and his ministry as a decisive event. This is a turning point, you could say, in Israel's history. Right here, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, new things are happening. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 20, Stephen says this. He had been recounting Israel's history, the time in Egypt, the wilderness wanderings, the conquest. He says all this took about 450 years. Acts 13, 20. After that, God gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. What's he saying? He says that God gave them judges until Samuel. Samuel marked the end of the time of the judges. Something new was happening. This is a new chapter in Israel's history. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Peter says this, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. So what is Peter saying? He's saying, he's not pointing so much to the end of the period of the judges. He's pointing to the beginning of the period of the prophets. He's kind of taking it from the other side. And he's saying Samuel was the beginning of this period of the prophets, when the prophets would, in one way or another, proclaim the days of the coming of the Messiah. Samuel was the first to fulfill the prophetic office, and the prophetic ministries of Samuel and those who followed preeminently pointed to Christ. And Samuel's mother was Hannah. The relief of Hannah's burden is directly related to the coming of the Messiah. It is directly connected with the advancement of God's kingdom purposes. This isn't an isolated instance of, okay, this is teaching us some nice spirituality. This is telling us how God advances his kingdom. Part of the story, let me put it this way, part of the story of your salvation and of my salvation is Hannah's prayer in the temple and her vow and her casting her burden upon the Lord. Part of the story of your salvation and my salvation is Hannah. Hannah was serving the Lord in her day by doing what she needed to do in order to cause the kingdom of God to advance. She wouldn't have known it necessarily in those words. She didn't understand the grand significance of what was happening. I mean, no doubt, she looked later as she saw her son grow up and become the man that all of Israel respected, anointing the king. I mean, she would have just been astounded at what God did through a simple prayer in the temple, casting her burden upon the Lord. But this is what God's trying to teach us. The whole narrative is not primarily about Hannah. Not primarily about how to ease your own burdens. This narrative is about what the Lord uses to bring about his redemptive purposes for his people. This narrative is about how God works, what God does, and what God uses. He works in the most perplexing of ways. He does what astounds the wisdom of the world. and he uses people who are at the end of themselves and in desperation cast themselves upon God, cast all their troubles upon God, and leave them there. And God's telling us, you want to know one of the main ways I'm pleased to advance my kingdom? It's when my people realize they can't do anything to contribute to it. And they come in utter desperation and emptiness and despair, and they turn themselves to me, and they pour out their souls to me, and they ask me to act. Then I'm pleased to step in and show my power and my divine energy and give of my divine self to them and impose myself into that situation and do amazing things. Hannah's role, we could say, is this. She exemplifies the type of spirit that God is pleased to use to advance his kingdom, whether it's in about 1100 BC or in AD 2024. Because of her spirit, God did use her mightily in her day. I wonder if Eli sensed something of the greatness of what he saw. I mean, Eli, there's a transformation in Eli, right? He goes from an accusation, a bitter accusation, completely backtracking and saying, may God give you what you asked of him. I mean, Eli was probably astounded at what this woman was doing. This woman is serious. This woman is desperate. This woman is intense. This woman trusts God. This woman believes God. In verse 17, his words, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made of him. It clearly indicates he now thought very highly of Hannah. He respected Hannah based on what he had witnessed. He approved of what Hannah had done. And he had reason to believe God approved of what Hannah had done. Whether God was going to answer it according to what... Eli didn't even know what Hannah was asking. Eli didn't even know. But he had reason to believe, otherwise he wouldn't have given this priestly benediction, you could say. He had reason to believe God's blessed with what you did. My friend, how desperate are you, dear brother or sister in Christ? Are you at the end of yourself? Now, this is the way all of us are brought into the kingdom, isn't it? Right? And we could say this, the only way anybody is ever brought into the kingdom is you come to a complete end of yourself. It might not be with all the dramatic affair of the weeping and the desperation, though it is with some. But ultimately, at its essence, this is what happened in our soul. We understood we were sinners, and in desperation, we went to Christ and his cross and clung tenaciously to it, saying, this is my only hope. And apart from God, I have nothing. And I'm hopeless and helpless. Do you continue to see God as the one who welcomes the desperate and the needy? Or do you think, oh, my desperate days are behind me? That was back then. Now God's made me strong. Hannah didn't think she was strong. She looked at herself as someone desperately in need of the Lord. Let me ask it this way. Do your actions indicate that you truly believe that for another era in your life or for another era in this church's life to begin, what is needed are Christians who frequently and sincerely cast their righteous burdens on the Lord? Wouldn't you like it to be a new page, right, in a good sense? A new era in the history of this church. We're blessing, just God just pours blessing from the heavens. Or a new era in the history of your family, or your personal individual life, or whatever it is in relation to the burden, the righteous burden that you're bearing, the God-pleasing requests that you may have related to the burden that you're bearing. Do you want that? Well, do your actions in your prayers indicate that? Meaning this, do you go to God and say, Lord, I want nothing more for this to take place, and I know this, that it will never happen because of me. I have no ability, I have no power, and I desperately cry out to you because my resources are at zero. And I go to you, the God who cares, the God who has an eye for his people, the God who possesses all resources, and I need you to do something. And maybe it is because this church hasn't really felt its need of that type of desperation. Or you yourself haven't felt that type of need of desperation. And maybe Hannah hadn't quite gotten to that point. But when she did, then God came rushing in. And it's not as though this somehow twists God's arm and forces him to action. But God wants to glorify himself. He's not out, as it were, to lift up and exalt the pride of man, to somehow show that, no, you can do it. You don't really need me. He wants his people to recognize we are helpless and we are hopeless apart from him. Do your actions indicate that the way God is generally pleased to cause his redemptive work to proceed is through people who, despairing of any help in themselves or anywhere else, turn to the Lord as their only source of help and hope? Well, if this is true of you, I will repeat the words of Eli to you. Go in peace. And may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have or will make of him. Well, this morning we saw what it means to cast your cares upon him, how it can bring a total transformation in your heart and mind. May we, like Hannah did over 3,000 years ago, take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. For we have discovered that the Lord can do wonderful things with the burdens that his people lay at his feet. And this is how the Lord causes his kingdom to advance, not by his servants bearing their own burdens, but by the Lord bearing them on their behalf. May God grant our petitions in order that his name may be glorified in the earth and the name of Christ adored. Amen. Let's bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Hannah. We thank you for the way that you used her. Ultimately, even connecting all the dots, ultimately in the plan to save even us here this morning. And we pray that you'd give us something of the spirit of Hannah, how she came to a complete end of herself and in complete desperation poured her complaint, poured out her soul before you. Lord, we ask, help us never to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, especially in your presence. But may we understand that we need you so desperately. And may our prayers reflect this. May our prayer meetings reflect this. May we pour it ourselves to you, casting our all upon you, looking to you as our only hope and help. We ask, O Lord, that in doing so, you would be pleased to come and start, as it were, a new chapter in our lives individually or as a family or even as a church, that you do great things in our midst as you respond to our helpless cries. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.